Welcome again to chapel. I have a few announcements for us before we get started. First of all, wanted to reintroduce you to the topic of Thrive Seminars. So I've been reading through Proverbs lately, and specifically Proverbs 11 really stuck out to me, in which it says, when the righteous thrive, the city rejoices. And this coming month, starting on November 3rd, we have the opportunity to have Thrive Seminars geared specifically towards our first year students. This is a new initiative that we have here at Criswell, but we're really excited to launch it. And so starting on November 3rd, every Tuesday through the rest of the semester, new students will get to come to Thrive Seminars and hear relevant topics related to your success, your health, your spiritual growth. So we'll have really awesome, exciting topics like mental health, spiritual disciplines, a biblical view of race and ethnicity, and a couple more that we don't want you to miss. And so first-year students, you'll be required to come to those every Tuesday, 11 a.m., instead of this chapel hour that you would usually be in. For all other students, you are welcome to come. You're not required, but we would love to have you there. So put that on your calendar. More info will be coming to your student emails. And just a couple more announcements for you guys today. We've got some really exciting things going on here on campus. First of all, tomorrow, our chapel speaker, Jackie King, is hosting a lunch for Criswell Women. Shout out to Criswell Women. You guys will get to go, participate in a lunch just for you. Get to hear from our chapel speaker in that setting as well. So don't miss that tomorrow. RSVP via email by emailing Milka Hagos at mhagos@criswell.edu. Second to last thing, the gathering. This Friday night will just be another time for us to gather as Criswell family and worship the Lord together. So it'll be a time of worship and prayer led by Ryan Reeves, and you can RSVP through your student email as well. That'll start at 7 p.m. on this Friday right here in Ruth Chapel. And then finally, and importantly, this Friday is the last day to withdraw from classes. So I hope and I pray that all of your classes are going exceptionally well. If you are struggling, first of all, I want you to please reach out to me. My email is jbu@criswell.edu. I want to talk to you. I want to help you understand your options. But do know that the last day to withdraw is this Friday. And please talk to me and Dr. Harrison about the implications of that before you officially dive into that decision. And so that's all the announcements I have for us today. Let me pray for us, and we're going to worship the Lord together. Father, we praise you for today. We praise you for the gift of life that you've given us. We praise you especially for the gift of your Son who died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you today that we get to rejoice. We get to live in newness of life because of what Jesus has done for us. And Father, I pray now that you will just bless this time of worship, that you will focus our hearts and our minds on you. Remove all distractions, Lord, as we prepare to hear from your word. I pray that through this time, you will be glorified, we will be sanctified, and your kingdom will be advanced. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
From the mystical land of Ohio, the Lord sent us Dr. Joe Waddell, and today he sends us our speaker. He actually lives here now, but is from Ohio originally. Jerry Wagner has a BA in communications from Bowling Green State University in Ohio, where he played Division I football, by the way, as a safety, I found out by inquiring. He also has a Master of Theology, a THM in Old Testament from Dallas Theological Seminary. He served here in Dallas as a high school mentor coordinator, a Bible study leader, and a sports coach at Mercy Street, Inc., which is a parachurch ministry in West Dallas. And then out of that ministry in 2014, the same year I became president here, he planted Mercy Street Church in January of that year, which last year changed its name to Disciple City Church to reflect its mission of disciple making. Michael McGee is sitting with him because he's a member there at that church. And Jerry is married to Tamira. They have four children. And I know you're going to be blessed by the work that he's doing in Dallas, but by the word that he shares with us today as well. So join me in welcoming our speaker today, Jerry Wagner. Amen.
What up, Criswell? Can you hear me? All right. If some slang come out, man, charge it to my head, not to my heart, man. You know, I am from Ohio, but I reside in West Dallas, and we get busy down there, man. Amen. They gave me 30 minutes. Last time I spoke for 30 minutes, I was two. So I'm going to try to make sure I get this under 30 minutes. Let me pray, and then we're going to jump into this text. Eternal Father, thank you so much for your grace. I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart is acceptable to you. I pray, Father God, that the words that come forth would not only just bring forth some hallelujahs, Father, but it will also bring forth change and action so that we can make much of you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Let all the saints say, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to be camping out there today. Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. I may jump around a little bit in chapter 1, but our main focus is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. One of the hardest things for me to do is to wake up in the morning. Can I get an amen from somebody? Like, that's one of the hardest things is to wake up in the morning. In fact, I set my iPhone to 3:30 a.m. so that I can get up at 4 a.m. You know, I'm trying to like trick myself to make sure I hit that mark of 4 a.m. and I find myself constantly hitting the snooze button. Now, that's not the issue. The problem is that I keep hitting this snooze button, the alarm keeps going off, and then it wakes up my wife. After about two or three times of hitting this snooze button, my wife turns over and say, wake up. And that's her being nice. Let me hit that snooze button one more time. It goes from wake up to get up. And I'm giving y'all the rated E version, right? Some of the married folks like, listen, what is true in the Wagner household, I think is also true in the church, that we need to wake up. We need to get up, or for the purpose of this sermon, we need to arise. In 2020, disciples of Jesus need to arise. And what do I mean by arise? I simply mean that we need to stand up on our feet and take the word of God to the world. Arise. Stand up on your feet and take the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. I begin to kind of do some introspection and begin to ask myself, now, why is it so hard for me to get up in the morning? Well, my wife actually told me to do this thing. She's like, you need to figure out what's going on. You need to go to the doctor. I'm like, ain't nothing wrong with me, baby. But I begin to ask that question, like, why is it so hard for me to get up in the morning? And the answer to that question is simple. It's because I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable. The reason why I believe that disciples of Jesus are not arising or responding to the call to arise is because we have gotten comfortable. In fact, I think not only have we gotten comfortable, but we have gotten to a state that is so in opposition towards God that oftentimes we're not even reflecting the character of Jesus anymore. We have become comfortable with people around us. When God calls us to take the gospel to people who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who don't talk like us, we hit the snooze button because we become comfortable. We have become comfortable with our political affiliations. And when God calls us to do life with people that we are in contrast with politically, we hit the snooze button. Or for some of us, we hit the delete button on our social media. When we are comfortable with the justice system that we support, when God calls us to do justice, to have mercy, we hit the snooze button of silence. And for some of us, we even scream out. And we say, shut up. Stop telling me what to do with justice. God is calling the church and his disciples to arise, to stand on our feet and take the good news of the gospel to the world. And so if you haven't figured it out by now, the title of this sermon is to simply do what? To arise. That's my challenge to you today. And in order to kind of begin to deconstruct that truth, I want to use the book of Jonah. Because I think the book of Jonah is a picture of the modern day disciple. I think the book of Jonah shows us when we have that tension by those that we don't like, and yet God is calling us to take the word of God to them. In fact, I think the Bible Project has it right, that a summary of the book of Jonah is simply a subversive story about a rebellious prophet who despised God for calling him to love his enemy. I know most of us have been watching VeggieTales way too much. Maybe I'm dating myself. Do y'all still watch VeggieTales? And you have watched the VeggieTales version of Jonah, but no, Jonah is not just walking around mad. Jonah is in opposition to the call of arising because there's something he has in his heart against the people. So the first question that I want to jump into is simply this. Why are the people of God rebelling against the call to arise? And the simple answer to that is simply this. It is because we do not like the mission that God has given us. The reason why the church is rebelling, the reason why disciples of Jesus Christ are not responding to the call of God is because when God is calling us to the mission and we begin to look at the landscape, we be like, I don't like that at all. In fact, before I planted the church in West Dallas, I began to talk to certain pastors to come alongside and help with the church plant. And one pastor said to me, I can't help you. And I said, why not? He says, because planting a church in neighborhoods like this, you're going to be asking for money for the rest of your life. I said, oh, really? About 6 years ago, now that the church has been established, I went back to him and said, have I asked you for any money yet? We don't like the call, the mission that God is calling us to. In fact, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee Tarshish from the presence of God. Did you notice something in that text? God used three imperatives, arise, go, and call out. Which simply means the mission that God is calling you to is not a suggestion, it's a command. To take the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is not up to you to say, maybe today I will, maybe tomorrow I won't. No. He says, arise, go, call out. This is not a suggestion, this is a command. But Jonah got up. But he hit the snooze button. Jonah got up and he went into the opposite direction of God. And so the question is, why? Why is Jonah going contrary to the mission that God has called him to? Now, chapter 1 doesn't tell you why. It doesn't tell you why Jonah ran. But what we can surmise from looking at the text is that the reason why Jonah ran was because he didn't like the word of God, the command of God, or the people that God was sending him to. In fact, listen, look, I get it, Jonah. The Ninevites were some evil people. They were some wicked people. In fact, in Nahum chapter 3, verse 1, it says, woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. In other words, Nineveh was a very violent place, a very cruel people. But the issue here is not sin. Because God told him to go call out their sin. No, that wasn't the issue. See, the reason why Jonah ran is because Jonah did not believe that these wicked people deserved the mercy of God. When you go to Jonah chapter 4, he literally says to God, "For I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting for disaster." I knew that's what your character is, God. And I knew if these people will relent, if they will repent, you wouldn't bring judgment on them. So I ran. See, the issue here is Jonah hates his enemies more than he fears God. Jonah hates his enemies more than he fears God. Watch this. Anytime you and I hate our enemies more than we fear God, then we will rebel against the call to arise. Anytime we trust in our politics more than we trust in the value in the kingdom of God, we will rebel against the call to arise. Anytime we get to a place where our ideologies turn into our identity, then we will rebel against the call to arise. Jonah is not a sweet book. I know you think Jonah was this cute Sunday school story, but no. Jonah is us. Anytime we get to a place where we are face to face with someone that we don't like or someone who's in a different political bracket of us, we get mad. In fact, man, I'm appalled on social media how our Christian brothers and sisters are acting, to the point where the president of the United States got COVID and they were showing memes of Rocky IV. Maybe I'm dating myself. Remember when Drago said, when he knocked out Apollo Creed, if he dies, he dies. Go watch the movie. It's a great movie, man. Rocky IV is great. Rocky III might be better, but Rocky IV is great. But notice the character and the disposition of those who profess to be followers of Jesus. That I hate my enemies so much that I can't pray for them. I hate my enemies so much that I can't love them. I hate my enemies so much that I cannot forgive them. And yet God is calling us to arise. Here's the second question I think we need to ask and answer. What is the danger of us rebelling against God's call to arise? And the first thing I believe that the danger is that we will begin to experience a spiritual decline in our faith. Go back to the text, beginning at verse 3. Five times the author says about Jonah that he is going down, right? In verse 3, he says he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid a fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of God. In verse 5, he says, but he had gone down into the inner part of the ship and laid down and went fast asleep. The repetition of the word is not just talking about him descending physically, but it's also talking about him descending spiritually. The moment we rebel against the command of God, we're moving from a promotion to a demotion. Like, I'm looking at Jonah and I'm beginning to think that anytime we are disobedient to the word of God and the command of God, we begin to drift from the presence of God. Isn't that what the New Testament talks about? Either walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit? That we begin to walk against our own identity. That we're no longer looking like the highest character of who Jesus Christ is. And so when we rebel against the call to arise, spiritually we begin to decline. Secondly, when we rebel, we will experience the discipline of God. Now, I love this one. because there's a little hope here. Like, I've been intense so far, and I'm looking at all, like, the spit that's hitting the stuff. I'm like, man, I'm going. But we got a little hope here, because when you enter into verse 4, you see both judgment and salvation. Listen to this. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. Why? So that the ship threatened to break up. Notice the intensity of Yahweh's response. The author uses the verb hurl. Why? Or in some translations, is flung. Why does he use this verb? It's trying to get the readers to have this image in their head that God is throwing a spear, right? In fact, it's suggesting that Yahweh assumes the role of a divine warrior. And I like the image of the spear, and here's the reason why. Because a spear has to have total accuracy, and it has to have a sure target that it is pointing against. Let me make it plain. Anybody here throw axes? Anybody here? I throw axes. I got two. Now, you know, when throwing an axe, if you over-rotate it, it ricochets back to you. You know, if your feet are pointing in the opposite direction that you are throwing, it ain't gonna stick. You have to have total accuracy when you are throwing an axe, and that's what God is doing. He has a spear. He has balled up some wind, and he is hurling it at a sure target. Now, one question I had to ask myself, what is God throwing it at? Because he's not throwing it at Jonah. What is God throwing this divine spear at? Well, watch this. He's throwing it at the ship. Go back to the text. It literally says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea so that the ship will be threatened to break up. Lord, why are you throwing it at the ship? He's throwing it at the very thing that Jonah has put his trust in. He's throwing it at the very thing that Jonah has found his confidence in. And he's beginning to shatter the thing that he's dependent upon most, that is in opposition towards God. Whenever you and I are holding on to, whatever you and I are finding security in that has caused us to rebel against the call to arise from God, watch this. God will throw a divine appointed spear and break it up. Is it your pain that is causing you to not forgive? God will break that up. Is it people that you don't like, that you don't rock with, that because they are not in command of the English language? God will break that up. What about your pocketbook? What about your political affiliation? When you get to a point where you hate your enemy more than you fear God, God is going to break it up. God is throwing divine spears at the things that are causing us to rebel against the call to arise. I know some of you are still asking, but Pastor, why didn't he throw it at Jonah? And here's where the hope comes. The storm is not designed for your demise. The storm is designed for your deliverance. The storm is not designed simply to rebuke you, although that's a part of it. The storm is designed to redirect you. See, God does not run away from runaways. He is still interested in you doing the mission that he has designed you to. And he is not going to allow you to get away just because you're throwing a tantrum. I know y'all in seminary, man. I know it's hard. Y'all like, man, I don't got time to do that. And God keep telling you to do this and do that. Some of y'all shaking your head like, yeah, man, where am I going to find the time? Listen, your job is not just to get good grades. No one is going to look at your GPA after this. Your responsibility is to get the tools so that God can use you in such a way that men and women are coming to a saving faith in Jesus. Let me give you a quick example. On Washington, I used to go down here and I used to play basketball. I used to play basketball every Saturday at 10:30 a.m. Now this came, now don't think my wife is mean. She's a loving woman. We've been married for 18 years. The first year of seminary, the first 2 years of seminary, I got all A's. My wife looked at me and said, "You don't smile, you don't laugh, you don't joke. Get your butt up out of this house." And I went down on Washington Street and I started playing basketball, half court with these brothers. And I would go down there and I would play basketball. And if you play in the hood, man, you get elbowed, somebody gonna be drunk on the court. Like, it is intense basketball. And I used to just take it. And one day the brother was like, "Man, what's wrong with you?" He said, "You don't come out here, you don't fuss, you don't do this. What's wrong with you?" I said, "Well, man, look, I love Jesus." He said, "You a preacher?" At the time, I'm like, "Well, technically, And so I went back to hoop one day, and I remember the man saying to me, he said, "Hey, bro, before you leave, can you share some word with us?" And I had 15 grown men sitting around the tree, and I'm just shooting the gospel, like, That's what God is calling us to arise to. He's calling us to take the word of God to the world. And finally, why is it important? Why is it important for the church, disciples of Jesus, to respond to the call to arise? And I would say two reasons. First, it is to call out evil. And secondly, it is to take the good news of Jesus to the world who desperately wants it. Let me deal with this evil. This verse right here, verse 6, is embarrassing. And the reason why I say verse 6 is embarrassing is because you have pagans, those who are a part of the world, calling Jonah to arise. Listen to the captain. So the captain came down and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise. Call out your God. Perhaps God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now, you know it's bad when the world is telling you to go back to God. You know it. You know you are broken when you are in the club and somebody like, "Man, you don't belong here at all." Like, you know it is bad when the world is quoting scripture to you. And they ain't never attended the Awanas Club. But isn't this the picture of followers of Jesus today? That the world looks more like Jesus than we do. Black Lives Matter calling out injustice and holding up the image of God and minorities better than the church. Even the LGBT community is loving their neighbors as human. Even the NBA is demonstrating unity around a specific cause. And all of these organizations are pagan organizations that fall short of the gospel truth of Jesus. They do not have a conclusion that will bring forth man right before God, and yet they're acting better than we are. Where is the church? Why are we not using our voice to proclaim the theology of the oppressed? Where is the church? Why are we not loving God and loving our neighbors? Where is the church? Why are we not unified like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that Jesus prayed for in John 17? It is time for the church and the disciples of Jesus Christ to arise, to stand on your feet, and to take the word of God to the world. And guess what? The world is desperately waiting for it. And we got to do it in two ways. First, we have to arise and use our prophetic voices to call out evil. To call out evil is not to enter into a debate, But to call out evil is to rightly divide the word of God by accurately applying it to the brokenness of this world. It is to take the truth of God and to call people back to Jesus. Not to make your political points or not to make yourself feel like you have won a debate. No. It's not just about judgment, but it's also about salvation. And the second thing, we need to arise cross-culturally, proclaiming the word of God. God has called us to reach out across cultures. In fact, that's one of the pillars of Disciple City Church, to reach out across cultures. And our church, man, you come to our church, man, look, you're going to see white, you're going to see black, you're going to see Latino. Well, at least after the COVID stuff happens, because you can see it in the Zoom chat. But one of the things we tell people is, you come here, you're going to get offended. You come here, man, somebody going to say something that you don't like. Somebody is going to have a view that is in opposition to how you grew up. And guess what? You still need to love them like a sibling. We need to arise to take the prophetic voice of God to the world cross-culturally. Now, I know some of you are like, man, Pastor, this is Old Testament stuff. Oh, really? What about Matthew 28? Go out into all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or maybe in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, when Paul says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This ain't Old Testament stuff. This is the divine thread of us having the action of taking the message of God to the world. So I'm calling you to arise. I got two stories that I'm out of your way. I was working at a church here in Dallas, and I was doing a Mother's Day Out program. And I was down there doing what they call the date nights. And it was this woman in there and me, and there was like 4 and 5 year olds running around. And the woman said to me, she said, why are you down here babysitting? Men don't babysit. I was like, well, first of all, they helped pay my tuition for college, so I'm definitely gonna be down here. And she's like, what college you go to? I said, well, I go to Dallas Theological Seminary. And you would have thought I said something racist. Her countenance changed. And so she looked at me and she says, I'm a homosexual. And I said, well, I'm a heterosexual. And it was this awkward silence between us. She says, I'm going to hell. I said, wow. I never read that in the Bible. She said, no, I'm a homosexual and I'm going to hell. I said, you're going to hell because you're a homosexual? I said, No, sweetie, people go to hell because they haven't put their faith in Jesus. Your sin does not trump any other sin. People go to hell because they have not put their faith in Christ. She looked at me and was like, what's wrong with you? That's the second time somebody asked me that. It was on a basketball court and even in church. And I said, sweetie, I don't know where you read that in scripture, but can I at least show you what the text says? Notice what I did. I first humanized her. I first dealt with what she was really saying to me. And then I opened up the opportunity for the good news. I didn't even ask her to tell me about her sexual orientation. She just spit it out like I was a priest or something. I'm like, no. And you can tell all of a sudden she was like, show me. Unfortunately, I didn't get a chance to tell her about Jesus. The second time I was a probation officer. And it was an 18-year-old kid. And he knew that I loved the Bible. In fact, he used to hear me listening to David Jeremiah. And he walked up to me. He says, can God forgive murderers? This is an 18-year-old boy. I'm like, yeah, God can forgive murders. Let me show you 2 murderers in the Bible. And I showed him Moses. And then I showed him Saul, who turned into Paul. I said, and notice what these 2 men were able to accomplish when they put their faith in Jesus. The problem is that night, he went to a trap house. and was shot in his neck and his side. But before he was shot, he was able to hear the good news of the gospel. Our responsibility is not to qualify who can and who can't be saved. Our responsibility is not to qualify people based on their political affiliations. Our responsibility is to arise and take the word of God to the world. And I'm challenging everyone in here today to arise. Where every sphere of influence that God has entrusted to you, you are responsible for taking the word of God to the world so that they might know Jesus. Can we get an amen? Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much.
All right, let's rise and take the word of God to the world. God bless you. You're dismissed.